Hi, this is Michelle with Deception Bites, and today we've got a special guest with us, Abby Weber. She was with the ministry for about a year and a half. Her mom worked for the ministry, and she also was part of the Crossfire Youth Sang with the children's ministry, also audited classes at the Bible College. So she got to see a lot of the goings-on at JSM, and she wanted an opportunity to tell her story, and I was more than happy to allow her that opportunity.
Abby, how long were you at the ministry?
I would say about a year and a few months, maybe about a year and a half.
And for that whole time, were you attending services? And
I was attending Sunday morning services, Sunday evening services, and Crossfire Youth Services on Wednesday night.
Okay. And your mother worked for the ministry, right? Is that
she did.
You, okay.
Yeah.
So you kind of got to see a lot of inside stuff.
Pretty much every age group.
And you lived at the Towers?
I did. I lived at
the And the Towers are, it's called Blue Bonnet Towers, and it is owned by Jimmy Swaggart. And it's, I'm not sure how many apartments would be in there, apartments and, but quite a few. And it's rented out to the public, but it's the Bible College people stay there. A lot of the people that work for the ministry stay there. And you know, it's supposedly cheaper. It's really not, because it's comparable or even more expensive than some of the other housing in Baton Rouge. And you know, it's not a good value for your money. But however, many of the people that work for JSM end up living there because they can walk across the road and to work. And plus there's, you know, other people that work at JSM there, and there's camaraderie. So Abby and her mother lived at the Towers. And so they probably saw a lot of things, because there are a lot of people that work at JSM in the Towers and talking and so forth. So Abby, when did you begin to see or feel that something might be not right or off?
Well, I got there during the beginning of Bible College, I believe it was, or about the middle of Bible College. So I got close to, I immediately got close to the college kids, and I really connected with them. And then I started to connect with the older group of people that went to the regular services. And I started seeing a bit of compromise in the college, and a very critical spirit, a very judgmental, quick to assume things, quick to judge, just really hateful attitudes. And it really kind of drew me away from certain people, and it wasn't very drawing, to say the least.
So basically, what they were proclaiming to live, they were not really living it.
Yeah, either they didn't believe it, or they didn't even know what they really believed.
Did you find a lot of people that really didn't even understand what the supposed message of the cross really was, or how to so-called get it?
Yeah, actually, when I was, it was definitely my first year there, and I was asked several times by some of the people there. They would ask me, they said, "When did you get it?" And I was confused. I was like, "When did I get what?" And they said, "When did you get the message of the cross?" And my words to them were, "I never got the message of the cross. I received Jesus in my heart." And it was almost like it was looked down upon, like, "Oh, you've not reached the level that I've reached," you know.
So there was quite a bit of elitism there,
yeah.
Or people felt that they were more spiritual, or that they were at a higher level spiritually than others.
Yeah, like it was some, you know, some hard to reach place, when the gospel should be for even children to us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I found that too. That very much is in line with what I found. I found a very elitist spirit. I found that a lot of people that went to JSM or followed JSM believed that that was the only way. And, you know, I would often ask myself, well, how did anybody ever come to the Lord before Jimmy Swaggart? And, you know, the message of the cross is, first of all, you know, and that's not really the scope of this interview, but I would really urge you to do some research and study. Many people discount the things that are said and the many testimonies because they say, well, the message is good, the message is right. Is it? I would urge you to really look at what they're preaching because it is not biblical Christianity. And any message that makes you feel better sinning, that's not biblical grace. So I really would urge you to take a look really closely at what they're teaching.
For example, the scripture that says, if any man would take up his cross and follow me, Jimmy translated it to if they would take up the cross, as in the message of the cross.
Yes.
So there's no such thing as counting the cost and picking up your cross. It's simply pick up the message of the cross and help us take it to the world. And that's you fulfilling the Great Commission.
Yeah, that's right on. And, you know, I noticed, too, that it's kind of like if you're following the message of the cross, you're saved. So if you're in sin or whatever, it's excused by saying, well, we all have our mistakes. We all have our shortcomings. We all have, you know, we all make mistakes. But the thing is, we're talking about practicing unrighteousness. We're not talking about somebody that, you know, has a little fall and picks himself back up and asks for forgiveness and, you know, does a complete 360. We're talking about people that practice unrighteousness. What are some of the things that I know some of the Bible college students and some of the younger crowd that worked at JSM, they told me things, and I really didn't know what to make of it at first because it seemed so hard to believe and such a stretch. Since leaving, I found, you know, that, yeah, the things that they were explaining were really tame. Did you see any behavior that you would say is in direct opposition to the faith that they proclaim?
Oh, yeah. In fact, after a while of seeing a number of things, I finally had to take a step back and say, you know, I can't hang out with compromise because there would be, you know, just things like inappropriate jokes, and there was never, you know, talk about Christ. If it was just kind of trying to be funny or, you know, it was like it. I saw many times something that grieved my heart is when somebody, you know, what as we would say, you know, of the world would come in, you know, somebody new, not understanding, you know, God and the ways of the Lord, and they would want to join our group because it was, you know, fun, and there was no discipling, there was no, you know, showing them the ways of the Lord. It was just, you know, fun and games, and it was like there was no growth, and there's a lot of partying that goes on.
When you say partying, what do you mean by partying?
Like Bible college students that go out together and they go out and they go to the clubs and they drink and they're proud of it. They're very proud.
Do they tell other students what they've done, or is it just kind of generally well known?
It's well known to the people that have been there long enough. They know, but they don't openly share about it. They wouldn't know. If someone just came into the ministry, they wouldn't tell them, obviously, because they have to play their act the right way. It's mostly the people that are on the stage, you know, that are in leadership that help infiltrate it. And then somebody else catches the fire, and it's like everyone goes together. There are some genuine people there. You know, there are genuine people there that have a right heart for God and want the Lord. But then there are the people that have been there long enough to where they've conformed.
Yeah, that really goes along with what I've seen. And, you know, for me, it was very well known that the Bible college students were going out and drinking. I had several people tell me about it, and it was just well known. And the other thing is, too, that you would watch somebody come into the group, and they would be on fire for the Lord. But you would watch over a period of time, and I'm thinking of one young lady in particular that went through a dramatic transformation in her personality. And it's almost like they struggle at first because they know that what they're seeing and what they're experiencing is wrong, but they get to a point where they just give in and they begin to run with the crowd, because really to be popular at JSM, you pretty much have to partake in unrighteousness,
yeah.
Wouldn't you say?
Either you say no or you conform. There was one guy that really, when he, I guess you could say, joined our group, you know, he would hang out with us, because I was the youngest. I was the, 15-year-old hanging out with the college kids. And, you know, one guy in particular, he came out of nowhere, and it was like he had been raised in church, and he wanted to get closer to God. So he was thinking, man, if I hang out with, you know, college kids, I'm far from God, I'll get somewhere. And I was hoping that was the case, and I was like, man, this kid has, I heard him play his music, and he had so much potential, and I was like, this kid is going to go far if he's brought forth in the right ways, you know, in the ways of the Lord, with the right influences. And I didn't know at the time that there was people partying, and little by little he got caught up in the partiers, yet at the same time he was playing for the chapel worship team.
Mm-hmm.
And
he's not the only one either that plays for the worship team, and you know.
Oh, definitely not.
No. In fact, that's pretty mild.
Majority. Yeah,
that's pretty mild compared to what some of the other members of worship team have done and continue to do. The other thing that I wanted you to kind of touch on, you know, I know that you've maintained your faith, and you have a very strong faith, and you love the Lord. Tell me about the Bible studies, or was there Bible studies in the towers, or among the young people, or was that discouraged?
When I first got there, I had heard that the status of what had happened is that there were Bible studies going on, and the Lord was really moving, and even adults and parents were starting to come and get involved in it, and the Lord was just really working on people's hearts. And the professor of the Bible college shut it down and said that the personal Bible studies are not allowed unless there's supervision of one of the leaders. And I was like, I immediately was like, well, that's not right. We would, you know, me and some friends, we would.
And you were just praying, right? They weren't teaching or.
Yeah, this was before I even got there. So this had already happened. And I was like, this, you know, this isn't right. We wouldn't do Bible studies. We would do worship, because there's a lot of musically talented people there. So.
Absolutely.
And the people that do have a heart for God. So we would worship, but Bible studies were not allowed without supervision.
That's kind of shocking.
They would have, because there's the dormitory for the college kids on one side of the building, and the other side is for residents.
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible college, they'd have the RA, you know, the leader of the floor,
mm-hmm.
and I think maybe once a week they'd have a Bible study with the whole group, or with the guys' floor and with the girls' floor separately. But I think that was the most that they
But even aside from Bible study, so you were discouraged from even praying in the lobby and so forth together. Is that not correct?
Yeah, we would do it from time to time, but they have a curfew. They'd shut the noise level and the lights off. We were kicked out of the lobby by 12:00 midnight. So say there was a move of the Lord, more than likely, if it's 12:00, those lights are going off and the noise level is gone, you got to get out of there.
That was even for people that were paying rent from the public, right?
That was everybody. Bible college, residents, everyone.
Okay. Wanted to kind of get into maybe their choice of entertainment in terms of movies and so forth. What did you witness?
I knew that the leadership was watching things like Twilight and Harry Potter, and I realized that, wow, they think that those things are okay. When I first got there, you know, we watched, I don't even remember. It was like, at the most, it would be PG. But when I found out the things that they were watching, it either had, you know, sex involved or witchcraft. And it was like, the things that they allowed, the compromise, slowly but surely, my eyes were opened. And I realized that the way that they lived their life was so far from what they were preaching, you know, and shouting about and crying about on Sunday morning. And I was thinking, it's no wonder that there's no growth. That's the mm-hmm. thing. There is no transformation there. You know, from time to time, if the people are hungry enough, yeah, the newcomers, see a bit of change.
Yeah.
But if someone's been there long enough, no, there's no transformation.
It's kind of like, you know, I liken it to a hive mentality or groupthink, and they all kind of think the same way, and you have to fit into that mold and go along with that, or you are ostracized, you're shunned, I mean, severely. And not only that, but they will take gossip and rumors they'll insert it into the grapevine. They'll start saying, you know, half truths or complete mistruths about you in the grapevine. For example, I know for me, and I didn't find out this until after a year after I'd left, that one in particular member of leadership had told people that I was a witch. And this young person had been told in no uncertain terms that she was to stay away from me. I found that very interesting, considering this very person was actually in an extramarital affair. And, you know, so it's basically you have to almost look at what they're preaching against and what they're saying, and they're doing the same things that they're preaching against.
Yeah. Another thing, you know, in the Bible college, something that the professor would joke about is, you know, this isn't bridal college, this is Bible college. And really, what was going on, it really was bridal college, because it's like, there's no hunger for God. And many of the students, it's just, you know, who can I find to marry? It's no wonder that, you know, when newcomers come, there's not a lot of growth, because it's, you know, who am I attracted to? And there's a lot of lust at that place. I noticed that right off the bat, that it's, you know, someone hooking up with, you know, somebody else who hooks up with somebody else. And there was actually one family in particular that, because this family was going, you know, religiously so to every service. And when the son that was in this family, when, you know, he wasn't able to get in a relationship with one of the worship leaders, the whole family just left the church. It didn't work out. So they left the whole church. And then they tried to come back and match make again. That's the routine. The reason being is because those are the spirits that are in the leadership,
yes.
Which is then going on to the congregation.
That's
because
right.
it catches like a fire. And when you're worshiping with that, you know, it's no wonder.
I did actually, you know, see that myself, that spirit of lust there. There really is. And I believe that it comes down from leadership. I don't think that there's any question about that. But it's rampant there. Did you see the students in any illicit relationships that would be against scripture?
I knew of them, yes. I did have some friends that I later found out were involved in some explicit acts that, you know, they claimed they were just friends. And that's the memo there, is you just claim you're just friends. And
yeah, and
you need another rest. You know, that's the...
And basically, you know, they excuse that. It's just kind of, you know, they say, well, you know, we all make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not really dealt with, and it's most certainly not dealt with by leadership.
Yeah.
Is that not correct?
Most definitely. And if you do bring up something that you feel is going wrong in the body of Christ at that place, your response that you get from people there is, well, we are to keep our eyes on God and on the message and not on man.
Yes.
I got that a lot. I brought it up to some friends, you know, guys, I feel like this is compromising and this is not right. And, you know, these things are being done to God's children. And the response that I got was, you know, don't be looking at man. You know, keep your eyes on the message of the cross. That's what's important. And I thought, well, Paul said to deal with sin. When
that's
sin is
right.
going on, you take care of it.
That's right.
Or else it's going to spread like, you know, like a virus.
Yeah. And see, that's the thing, you know, what they do is they get, if you bring something to leadership there, you are actually considered at that point on a troublemaker,
mm-hmm.
wouldn't you say?
Yeah, because you're on the look, it's like you're the bad guy because you have an eye for these things.
Yeah, exactly.
When you just have discernment.
Exactly. So, you told me before we were recording here that something about ministering, coming back from ministry or street ministry, and you want to?
Yeah, in about, I believe it was February, March, whatever time of the year that Mardi Gras takes place, I went with a group of street preachers, and I was invited out there to go and do some street ministry, and I had never done it before. And through that whole experience, God really lit a fire inside of me, and I just had a burden for getting outside the four walls and just reaching the lost, you know, not just, you know, fishing in the same fish tank every day. And so, you know, I really had a burden for the lost at that point. And I got back to the church, and I had told some of, you know, my friends, some of the Bible college kids, that, you know, I really believe that God wants, you know, the youth here, this building, if they just simply got out and did ministry, instead of, you know, continuously supporting this, you know, these ministers, if they did something, you know, I believe their passion would grow. And I was like, I really think we should go out and do street ministry. And not long after I had voiced that to somebody, my friend calls me and he says, you won't believe what the leaders have been saying now to the Bible college. And I said, what are the leaders saying? And he said that we're too young to preach. And it was no coincidence that it was right after I got back and was voicing that I believe that we should get out and do ministry. And I wasn't asking that we took over the pulpit. You know, I wanted us to go out and go to the streets and, or anywhere, you know. And it was condemned at that point. It said we were too young. And
that's kind of against scripture right there, right? Just a little bit, yeah.
So, you know, I realized that we don't have the freedom that, you don't have the freedom that you think you do at that place. In fact, they you know, very controlling.
It's extremely controlling, and there is no freedom at that place, and you're correct in that. I felt from the moment that I got there, really, it didn't take me long to start feeling that constraint and that control. And also, I wanted to bring up the level of secrecy. And now, I know you didn't work for the ministry, but did you experience any of that, like just a sense of just something being hidden? That some knew and I'm not sure how to put it into words.
What you're saying. I did sense that. I sensed a lot of like being two-faced in certain situations with a lot of people that you know, they when they're in front of you, they make you think that they're your best friend. But then when they get around their friends, it's like they don't know you. And through that, I realized, okay, there's hypocrisy. There's being two-faced. There's got to be secrecy. And I learned that more and more, that people would share with me secrets. And I was like, all right, if they're sharing with me secrets, they got to be sharing secrets with other people too. And I realized just how bad it actually was. So, yeah, there was secrecy there.
Something, too, that I wanted to ask you, do you have a Expositor Study Bible?
I used to, not anymore.
And why not?
Oh, well, when I first got, actually, it was the very first service that I ever got, that I was ever in at Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. I was sitting with my mom and my brother and my sister, and Jimmy was reading the scripture, and then Donnie was reading the commentary. And immediately, I had a check in my spirit, and I said, Mom, I was probably 14 at the time, and I said, Mom, why are they doing that? I said, why can't they just read the scripture and get on with it? I said, why do they have to create their own interpretation? You know, that's what, you know, isn't that what God is for? You know, why are they doing that? But, you know, I kind of just fell under the, I guess, the spell of thinking everything's okay there and everything is of God and everything is a move of God. And so I don't know if I bought it or if I was given it for free. They usually do give them out for free sometimes to newcomers at Crossfire. So yeah, I got an Expositor's Bible, and I read it a lot, but I think God was protecting me for a reason, because I would never read his commentary ever. I can only probably quote, you know, one thing that he ever wrote in there, and that was from the taking up his cross verse. But apart from that, I never read the red letters. In fact, I thought that was kind of blasphemous. But no, I don't have it anymore. I didn't have a piece about having it. there are some good things in there, you know, that Gabe put his input about on certain aspects for, you know, that teens deal with. Mm-hmm. But apart from that, I don't have a...
Well, and you know, huge portions of that Bible, and I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but huge portions of that Bible were actually plagiarized from Phineas Dake. So actually, it's not a lot of that isn't even his own translation. So I'm trying to think of what else. I know there's so much, Abby, and I know we've both seen a lot of things there, and I know your mom has for sure. And I don't know if you're comfortable talking about, you know, what happened to your mom, but, you know, if you are comfortable about it, sure. I think that that would be something that people need to know.
Yeah. Wow. Let's see. My mom was working in the administration building, and for, I don't know, probably about 6 months, possibly. And there was so much that happened while she was there. She was sabotaged in many ways and plagiarized and cornered. And they intentionally would make her look like she was an idiot when, in fact, she has many degrees.
She's not
intelligent.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And so she knows her stuff. She's been in business. She knows how to, she knows how to pray with people over a phone. You know, she knows how to deal with business. And, they would do things to make her look like she didn't know what she was doing. You know, I believe it was to try to get her fired, you know, without them looking like they've done something wrong, when really I believe they were just jealous of her intelligence of knowing what to do.
Yeah, I've seen that there, that they really are. They do like people dumbed down there because they're more susceptible to the brainwashing and to, you know, to the planted suggestions. So they really do have something against intelligent people.
She specifically came up with an idea. I believe it was like spreadsheets.
She showed me that.
Yeah, and she it made it so much more simpler when people would call in and ask for a song or ask for a book, she could immediately find it just by searching it in, rather than having to take forever. You know, you save you time, you save the caller time, and it gets them more business, and it, you know, it speeds up the time. It just helps. It's more efficient. And people were trying it. As far as I believe, she showed it to people, and it was working. And it was, after not very long, it was shut down. And because it wasn't their way, and little by little, they took her rights away. They wouldn't let her on. They wouldn't let her use her computer. They wouldn't let her on the phone.
Didn't at one point someone there, a supervisor there, actually tell your mom that she wasn't allowed to use the computer, and she had to take orders by hand,
mm-hmm.
Because at times their electricity had been out for two weeks.
Yeah, as like a test for if a hurricane came and the power went out, as though that happens all the time in Baton Rouge.
Yeah, and yeah, while we're on that subject too, of the generators, in Baton Rouge, the Hurricane Gustav was the worst hurricane ever to hit Baton Rouge. And because of where the ministry is on the electrical grid, they did not lose power. They had power up before just about before anybody. And in the last hurricane, I mean, I don't even think it was very, very short amount of time. But it's very rare for Baton Rouge anyway to get hurricanes. It really is. I mean, yes, we've had a few come through, but you know, not that you need massive generators like that. It's just, it makes no sense.
Yeah, I don't believe they've even gone more than what, a few days without power, I believe was the statistic, that they've not gone without a few days in history, fully without, you know, having them regenerated and having them up and running again. So there was really no excuse. They just wanted to make her look, I guess they wanted to make her look like she wasn't capable of doing those, you know, using those resources. So really, all it was, it was a test. It was a challenge. And my mom still, you know, she still passed the test. They took her rights away from her computer. So she was on phone and book. And then I believe she wasn't even able to use the phone anymore. So one by one, and this wasn't being done to anybody else. So it wasn't a coincidence. And, after not very long, she was then told that she was needed in the television department. So she would edit the software there, and she would edit the videos, and she would do things like that. So she was moved from one area to another, and she did well there. She learned it real quick, and she was then told by somebody that her work was so appreciated and that she was doing such a good job, and that Francis wanted to see her. So she was so excited. She says, okay, well, you know, I guess they've finally seen I've done a good job, and my work's been appreciated, and I've done something well, you know, and they see it. So she went to Francis's office just excited about what was going to be said. And Francis said, I didn't ask for you to come in here. And in fact, I've heard you've been doing a terrible job. So all these secrets, again, mm-hmm. all these things were spread about her behind her back that she was not aware of, and they were lies. And, you know, she had gotten several compliments on how superb her work was. So it was garbage, really, what was being said. So here, her dreams have been, like, crushed with that. And then she's then told that somebody's needed to take her spot in the television. So she would be needed in shipping. So here she's been moved. She's the only one that's been, you know, thrown across from one mm-hmm. play field to another. And she's been from administration, now to TV, and now to shipping. And while she was at shipping, she became aware slowly but surely that they were sending out album covers, or they were printing album covers, and it was for these
posters for area hip hop bands and an area lesbian club,
Human Sacrifice.
Yeah,
drugs,
one of them depicted a human sacrifice. Yeah, and yeah, it depicted the gangster lifestyle, didn't it?
The drugs. And so she became aware of these things, and she was grieved about it. And she thought, how can this be going on? I mean, she'd already experienced so much pain by being there. The people sabotaging her, you know, one thing after another, doing things behind her back to make her look bad. But she's still just going with the flow and being cooperative. So she sees this going on, and she immediately, you know, brings it to someone's attention, not to say it behind their back, you know, against the ministry, but just to say this needs to be stopped. You know, she would have taken it to leadership if she could have, you know, when she had the chance.
And they've made it very clear that, because I've tried to take things to leadership before. It didn't work out well for me, let's just say that. So I can understand her apprehension of going to leadership. And actually, I was one of the people that she sent that email to. She sent an email outlining what was going on there, and mistakenly sent it to my work email address, which is heavily, heavily monitored. And I was being monitored. So
that's another thing, is they're very, they invade your privacy. It's like everything you do is seen there.
Yeah.
They got cameras everywhere. Everything you do is seen. So, they had seen the emails and immediately caught wind of it. And, they didn't shut down the making of the posters. They fired, both my mom and I believe three other people.
I was
including
one of them. Yeah,
including Michelle, who had just simply seen the email. So the one who sent the email, the one who saw it, the one who had first brought it to my mom's attention, and the one who had nothing to do with any of this and was not given a reason why she was fired, they were all fired at one time in one day. And so my mom comes home, and we come home to an eviction notice on our door. So the same day that my mom, you know, discovers these things are going on, and just simply tries to bring it to the light, it was immediately like, we got to get them out of here. You know, they're
yeah.
not supposed to see this.
Yeah.
So they didn't bother addressing the people that, you know, were doing these things. They simply fired the people that saw it with their eyes.
And isn't it true that the person that was actually doing the printing was in leadership of the youth?
He is... he's many things. Let's see, he does the guitar for Crossfire Youth Band. He does guitar for Sunday morning at the main services, mm-hmm. and possibly even Sunday night. And he also heads a Bible study on Monday nights.
Monday Night Fire. Yep.
Him and a couple others. But he's one of the main speakers, like the one that does the Bible study. And I went and I was involved with them for a little bit. I visited some of the Bible studies, and we go out to eat, and they seem like such a nice crowd. And well, some of them did. But you know, it was like little by little. Once you find something out, they know when you know something, and after that, you're shunned. So.
And didn't they tell your mom that the reason that she was being evicted is because her rent was behind?
Yeah,
and,
which is not true.
And you know, I believe she showed me something, you know, proving that her rent was not behind. And being evicted is that's pretty commonplace there. When somebody loses their job at the ministry, they're also evicted, even though that's a public building and they rent to the outside. They want to get anybody out that, you know something that might, you know, tell other people.
Mm-hmm.
So is that your experience too?
Yeah, that all happened the very same day. And we were very involved at that place. That was the gym I went to. I was auditing Bible college classes for free. Let's see, I was going to the church, you know, both the youth and my mom was working there. We were fully involved as much as possible, you know. We wanted to be a part of things and help out with things. My mom was helping out with the nursing home ministry. We had a heart to help. But once, you know, my mom saw that something was going on wrong, it was like she was shunned. Like, you're not supposed to see that.
Yeah.
Not tell us what you saw. It was, no, you need to leave. So we came home to an eviction notice and told we had, I believe, 24 hours to get off the property, something like that, or 30 days to get off, my bad, you know, we had like 30 days to get off the property. So, you know, in one day you lose your church, your house. For many people, they lose their school or their children's school, you know, your Bible college, your gym.
And these people aren't welcome in church again, are they?
No, they're not. In fact, they're shunned from the property. I have one friend that had spoken up about something there, and he wanted to help us move our belongings out when we were kicked out.
I remember that.
He was not even allowed on the property.
And he had not even been fired. He had simply...
He quit.
He quit the ministry, and he had a pretty strong word for one of his supervisors.
Mm-hmm.
And for that very reason, he was no longer allowed on the property.
Yeah.
I mean, he did not threaten her in any way. He felt that this was a message of the Lord of judgment on her for her unrighteousness. And for that very reason, he is no longer allowed to step foot on that property. And here, Abby and her mother had to get out of their residence. And, you know, the person that comes to help them move is not welcome, even though that's a public building and they rent to the public. That is the level of control at Jimmy Swaggart Ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I think anybody that has worked there knows that we are telling the truth. Do you have anything else that there's so much that it's hard to touch on it all in one interview?
There's one testimony about the healing.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember? You want me to share that?
Yeah.
This was during IYC. Is the only year I ever went, and
IYC is
International Youth Camp, where hundreds and hundreds of kids come from all around the country. I mean, everywhere. Probably, you know, could be Mexico, Canada. I know I met some people from Canada. They're, you know, they come from all around, and you know, expecting this big move of God. And so I went, my brother was a part of that. I had some friends there. So, it was exciting the first couple of days. And then I believe it was the third night, of IYC. It was before I got to the cafeteria. Mm-hmm. I had felt a really excruciating pain, around my stomach. And I didn't know what, I hadn't eaten anything. It was before, mm-hmm. and so I didn't know what had caused it. And I somehow made my way over to this sanctuary across, because you'd walk over the bridge.
Mm-hmm.
And I walked into the service, and the service started, and I'm moaning in pain, just crying in pain, and not knowing what's going on, but not knowing where it came from. And I'm crying and just yelling in pain. And they start the service. They're just going on with the praise music. And I was asked by my my brother prayed over me, and my friend asked me if I wanted to go to the altar, and I said no. I just wanted to wait it out. And then they started singing songs about the healing power of God, so I figured that's my cue to go. So I went up to the altar, and it's during a praise song, so it's not the typical time that someone goes up to just kneel yeah. down and pray. And I'm literally moaning in pain, just yelling, because it was so excruciating, and I you know, I didn't know what to do. You know, my brother was praying over me, and then I looked up after a little while, people praying over me, and I realized that, you know, there were some youth around the stage. And after the song ended, they said, all right, you can take your seats now, knowing that I'm there in pain. And so I go to the, my friend walks me to the back of the church, and they, one, a woman said, you know, you need to see the nurse. And I said, you know, I'm not going to see the nurse. You know, I'm just going to trust God with this, and whatever it is. So I walked back to the front of the church, and I noticed that all the leaders on the stage, you know, had you know, a hawk eye on me. They were watching me, yeah. staring me down, saying, you know, what is this girl doing? Is she going to is she trying to cause trouble? Why is she doing this? And they not once asked me what's wrong. They were just watching me. And I was crying, but I was crying quietly. You know, I was like, I'll try to hold my pain in while it's hurting worse than ever. And I was then tapped on the shoulder by the nurse and told to go to the back where the staircase is.
And let me just interrupt you for a second, too. You know, Abby is not, I know Abby very well, and she's not an attention-seeking girl. This is highly, highly unusual for her. So,
yeah. And just part of my testimony is that, you know, I don't, I've never, you know, I was born at home, you know, I don't go visit the hospital. So this was like, all right, I'm just going to push through it and just trust God with, you know, I just want to last through this. And so I was taken to where the staircase was and away from the sanctuary. This is outside of the sanctuary, where you can't, you know, you can barely hear what's going on inside the sanctuary. And the nurse was with me. And one by one, the leaders on the stage came in, and they said, they didn't want to scare me, but I later on, you know, heard her say that she has appendicitis. And so it was no wonder I'm like, you know, moaning in pain on the mm-hmm. staircase. And yeah. so they said, well, my mom happened to be working the bookstore that night, so they got my mom in there, and they said, she needs to go to the hospital or she's going to die. And my mom was trying to get her anointing oil out of her purse to pray over me, and they kept interrupting my mom's prayer and saying, "Miss, you know, you are being so rude, and how could you?"
And
you
here they were just singing about the healing power of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
You would think that their first inclination would be to pray for you before anything. You know, even if they wanted to call an ambulance, you would think that they would still immediately start praying for you, but that wasn't the case, right?
Not at all. They said, you know, you've signed a contract with this ministry, you know, for the IYC, you signed the contract, and she needs to get off the property, either, you know, she needs to go to the hospital or she's going to die, but either way, you know, get her off the property. It was like no one wanted to see God work. It was just get her out of this place, get her to the hospital. And then eventually the youth pastor's wife came in, and at this time the youth pastor was preaching on the stage.
You're talking about Gabriel Swagger.
Gabriel Swagger and his wife Jill Swagger comes in with this, you know, I know more than you attitude, and she said, you know, she said, I'm the youth pastor's wife and I make the decisions around here. Those were her words. And everybody heard it. And so they're trying to go back and forth and interrupt my mom. And here the leaders of the church are. You know, the Bible says, if anyone among you are sick, call among the elders of the church. And so here was the chance, because all the leaders were there. And so they were trying to, you know, get my mom to have me leave. And my mom said, I'm going to just trust God. I can see that she's in pain, and I understand where you're coming from, but we need to pray. So And they just kind of kept trying to argue with my mom to get me out of that place.
They never at one point prayed for you, did they?
Not even alluded to wanting to. Yeah. No. So eventually they said, you know, either she needs to go to the hospital or she needs to get out of here. We are not going to be responsible for this.
And so they were much more concerned about the liability of something happening to you at the church than actually praying for you and seeing God move.
Yeah, most certainly, especially what happened after it all ended, because my mom said to the, after a while of things being spoken, my mom said, I want you to give the Lord 15 minutes to work on my daughter and to heal her, and if nothing happens in 15 minutes, we will leave. And Jill's words to my mom were, all right, we're going to have someone in here counting down. So basically, they had no faith to believe that God was going to do anything. They said, we're going to be counting down. So, I mean, talk about the level of doubt, you know,
yeah.
About wanting to see the power of God. And I had just walked out of a service where they were singing about, you know, the healing power of Jesus,
yes.
And healing is in the cross and all these things that they spoke about. So here their preaching was being put to the test,
mm-hmm.
You know, their fruits were being put to the test as well. So,
amen.
So after that, she said, we're going to have someone in here counting down. And my mom is a woman of faith. And
she really is.
So she realized that no, doubt cannot be in this place. So she said, no, you'll be outside of the room. So one by one, every single leader in that room walked out. Not one of them stayed to pray. Every one of them. I had a friend in the room with me, and it was my mom and I. And my mom began to pray over me. And I went from not being able to stand the pain, not being able to move, to miraculously it leaving. And I began to just run around and jump around. I was so excited. And I told Jill Swagger that I walked out of the room. I said, Jill, I said, I'm healed. And nobody smiled. Nobody rejoiced. Nothing. They said,
they didn't believe you, did they?
No, they didn't. They said, we need to go back into the room. And I said, okay. And she said, no, I'm not doubting that God healed you, but I'm just saying that, you know, you can't be here for the night in case it were to come. Because I had asked her, I said, can I go back into the service now? I'm healed. It's gone. Thank you, Lord. She said, in case it were to come back. No, I'm not saying that God didn't heal you. But in case it were to come back and be contagious, keep in mind appendicitis being contagious, we wouldn't want that to catch on to the other students. So you're going to have to
go
home.
You might have a whole rash of appendicitis outbreak. Outbreaks in the meeting. That would be horrible.
So what they should have done is sent me to the, you know, to go rejoice and tell everyone at that youth service what God had just done, you know?
Absolutely.
Like, hey, by the way, God just did this about 5 minutes ago. But instead she said, I'm going to need you to leave for the night. And that night, there was the rest of the service. I said, can I please just at least listen to the preaching? Can I just listen to the rest of the sermon? My friend is in there. My brother is in there. I just want to sit with my brother. I was like, you know, I just want to be with him. I want to hear the rest of the word. Can I please just go in? She said, no, I can't let you do that. In case it were to come back, that would be on our, you know, we would be reliable for that. So that's all they cared about. And she voiced that. So we were then escorted, long story short, we were then escorted across the street where we live, because we
were escorted. What do you mean?
By she got two people to walk my mother and I across
so they,
the bridge.
They wanted
the
to be sure you were off their property, right?
Mm-hmm. We lived, like I said, there's a dormitory and then there's the residence. You know, there's two buildings put together. We lived in the resident side, and the IYC is held in the dorms where the
mm-hmm.
students sleep. They sleep in the dorms where the college kids do. And my mom and I lived where the residents lived. And so I was not, that night was talent show night. I was told that there was this big move of God on the floor where mm-hmm. the girls were. And I missed all of that. And was told to go sleep at my house. And when we were being escorted, my mom and I were being escorted across the street by two adults. And I was crying. I was confused. And my words to them were, you know what? I don't get it. I said, you guys claim to be all about the power of God and the moving of God. And I said, you tell people from all around the world to come experience, you know, the power of God. And I said,
mm-hmm.
and the work
yeah.
of God. And here I just experienced it, and you kicked me out. And I said, that doesn't seem fair or just. I said, why are you going to – I said, so if somebody from Australia comes and experiences a mighty healing, are you going to send them home too?
Yeah.
I mean, really, if anything, God demonstrated his power. Nothing went wrong. So I was very confused at the time. And my mom is a woman of faith, as I said, and she just reassured me. She said, God's going to use this for his glory. It might not seem that way right now. It seems unjust. It wouldn't be the first unjust act.
I know.
But then the next day I went back, and it was like everyone was confused. Some people were sweet and like, hey, are you okay? Others I was kind of treated like an outsider, like I had done something wrong for being in pain, for being healed and being kicked off the property.
Yeah, I do believe when you say your mom told you that God would use that for his glory, I do believe that because I think that the more people that stand up and speak against the injustice and what is happening and really give a witness, I think that, the more people that do that, the more chance there is of others waking up. So I think it is, your testimony of that is very important.
Yeah. And God has since used that because it's like, think about appendicitis. It's not only not contagious, but if it bursts, you die,
Yeah, yeah. And understandably, they were concerned, and I can't fault them on that. I think anybody would be concerned, for you. But I would think that if somebody was experiencing an attack like that in a church service, that immediately they would be prayed for. That is what my first inclination would be. Even if they had called an ambulance, you would think that they still would have been praying for you in the meantime.
Yeah, and at that point, my mom was the one reliable for me because I was in her care. She was there. She was president. I mean, she was president. She was president. So, she was responsible for me at that point, not them. So if they would have just had a simple concern like she needed to go to the hospital, but like you said, the fact is they refused to pray. They refused. They were offered the opportunity to, and then I was, and then it's almost like they denied it, like. The Bible talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So it was almost like they were upset that they weren't the ones that healed me. That's really the way they operate there, is if somebody comes in doing something better than them.
Oh, yes. Yeah, that's very true.
If someone comes in doing something better than them, or, like when my mom presented the ideas that helped people out, get, things moving faster, which would have gotten them more business, they still shut it down.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how power hungry they are. Even though it could have gotten them more business, more money, she would have been shown to being better than them at something. So I just noticed in every, I think the most innocence that's there is where the children are. I was involved in the children's ministry for a while, with the music. And I saw more the power of God being demonstrated there. I mean, these little kids are like in a circle praying in tongues together, just crying under the power of God. And so, and they're very under the radar. They claimed that they were going to save up money for the ministry, mm-hmm. and they said that they were going to let the kids go on television. Those things never, they have a radio station, but those things never happened that were promised. And if anything, that's where God is moving most, if that were the case.
Yeah. Yeah. I would agree with that. But how long will that be before those little kids grow up and then they're indoctrinated into that? It's very, very sad. Is there anything else that you feel that you want to talk about? Or, literally, I think that we could talk for 8 to 10 hours and not even touch on, a tenth of everything that has gone on there. But is there anything else that...
Just the fact that, when somebody does, there are things that, I noticed that weren't right. Like I talked about the whole, the self-righteousness and the being, they don't teach when you're there, they don't teach you how to think. They teach you what to think.
Absolutely. Yes.
Somebody called into Francis and Friends one time and had a question. They were just innocently asking, they said, my church is doing a 21 or 40 day fast.
Yes.
They said, is it of God? Is it right? They just want to know the answer. And rather than her sharing what the biblical truth is about fasting and what's, what might be unbiblical about it, you know, the mandate fast or doing it by yourself. You know, they didn't share anything of that. Francis said, no, that's not of God. Next question. So yeah. She didn't share with them. I mean, it could have been God's will for that person to be a part of that fast with that body of Christ. But, you know, they don't teach you how to think through Scripture. When I went there, another thing I noticed is they're very like, this ministry's bad, constantly shunning every, yes. I didn't trust any local church here. And I received more love. I've visited some of them, and they have way more love.
Well, they're always pointing out everybody else's false doctrine, but then when you start to, you know, corner them on what they believe and find out that, wait a minute, what they believe is false doctrine, yeah. They're participating in some of these things that they're trying to call out, like dominionism, and other things. And so, they're constantly putting down other pastors. I mean, honestly, if I had heard that story about them giving that bottled water out, there's a church in town that had, during the hot days, had given out bottled water to the residents of Baton Rouge. Well, the ministry made fun of that. And I mean, countless times, just over and over and over, making fun of this ministry. And things like that happen there all the time. No one in their eyes lives up to them. They are the ones with the message. And actually, Jimmy believes that, I know that someone else called Jimmy Elijah and believes that he's one of the two witnesses of Revelation, and that is a member of the leadership there. I know that Jimmy believes that he is to lead the last great revival that will sweep millions into the kingdom of God. And first of all, that's not scriptural. And, you know, it's not the scope of this interview to get into that, but I would urge you to do some research on that. But yeah, Jimmy believes that he is the one. And I know for myself, the day that I was fired, you know, because I had received that email, Frances had said to me, you know, she was very upset that I had stopped coming to church. Now, I had stopped going to their church because it was a sham. Mm-hmm. And I was going to another area church, which, you know, biblically based, and they know the pastor, and actually the pastor used to be a member of their ministry team. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Francis basically said to me, well, why would you go somewhere else when the original message is here? And really, that is the essence of what they believe, what they teach, what they push. And I, you know, in coming across the followers of JSM since I've come out publicly, it's alarming, really, because they do believe this is the only answer, you know. And really, if you don't so-called get it, get the message of the cross. And, you know, since when was Christianity something that you get?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no heart transformation. There's no transforming their heart and their mind. It's getting it. It's all knowledge. It's all in the head.
Yeah.
No, there's no trying to live a holy and righteous life. And basically they had started sliding into antinomianism, which is, you know, a form of Christianity that is basically, I guess the best way to describe it would be cheap grace. Where you can pretty much do what you want and, you know, because it's all under the blood.
That's something that, Joseph Prince teaches as well, that
yes,
there's no need to confess, there's no need to
right.
Because our past, present, and future sins are already in the cross.
Yes, exactly. And that's exactly what they think. And, you know, they really do not, put an emphasis on living a holy and righteous life. Now, what they do put an emphasis on is looking holy. They put an emphasis on looking like they're righteous, looking like they're holy, looking like they're living, a good Christian walk. But that's not the reality. It is not the reality. And I think anyone that was truthful about what goes on there, that is not part of the inner circle,
would tell you the same thing.
And another thing, if you notice in his study Bibles, after quite a few scriptures, and this is actually kind of a joke at times in the Bible college, which now that I think about it, it's pretty blasphemous, like the whole idea of it. But after a lot of scriptures, he'll say, should have been translated.
Yes, yes.
What God meant to say was.
Yes. Yeah, I've heard him say that.
He says it almost every service. I mean, a lot of times. And it's like, all right, so maybe the Bible scholars made a mistake, but you know, for the word of God, you know, should have been translated. You know, there was a mistake in scriptures. It's,
exactly.
It's pretty blasphemous. And I noticed exactly what you're talking about with the water. Like, the thing is that they condemn works, the righteous
yes,
works. They
exactly.
condemn, you know, going out and feeding the poor, handing out water bottles
yes.
on the side of the road. And the thing is, I confronted it, you know, one day. I told somebody, I was like, okay, well, I get it that doing those works is not going to get you righteousness, but we're the body of Christ. Somebody's got to be handing out the water.
Well, and see, that's the thing, because they don't do anything. They're always talking that they want to win the world. They're going to mm-hmm. win the world. But they can't win the people in their own backyard. And in fact, they can't even win the people in their own church.
And I've heard Donnie preach about the whole water bottle situation a lot. And I asked somebody, just as, you know, curiosity, I said, can you picture anybody on leadership? Can you picture them stepping down in humility and going out and handing out water bottles? And every time I've asked someone that, they laugh. They
exactly.
say, yeah, right.
Exactly.
That's not going to happen. This is something. I was in a youth service and in a Crossfire service. And it seems like instead of spending time on what the Bible truly teaches, they spend a lot of time on what other churches aren't teaching right.
Yes.
Instead of just preaching truth and people figuring out for themselves or, you know, the Lord showing them, it's constantly what someone else has done wrong opposed to them.
Because if you're teaching the true and the real Christianity, then you're going to know the faults.
Yeah. It seems like they spend a lot of time filling in time, like telling stories or
yes.
This one service I was in that kind of grieved me. Pastor Gabe, he took his shoes off and he had the lights dimmed down. He did this out of mockery. And he said, there's some churches, you know, that feel like they gotta take their shoes off, you know, in order to worship because they're on holy ground. They have to turn the lights down because they can't worship, you know, with the lights on and they gotta dim the lights in order to go. And he said, I don't need to have the lights dimmed down to worship, you know, my God, it's in the cross. And I was thinking, why are you spending time dimming the lights and making this point when personally I worship better when, you know, when I'm not thinking about the lights being on me and the camera being on me,
mm-hmm.
trying to get me crying, you know, with the whole world watching me cry.
That. They do that.
Yeah, I figured, you know, I thought, you know, I worship better when the lights are down. When, you know, like candlelit worship where you can just focus on you and God,
mm-hmm.
not what people are watching you do or, you know, you can feel free to dance for the Lord and people not be watching your every move.
Yeah.
And it was mockery. It was a waste of time. And I thought you could have been speaking on something more personal that someone can relate to, someone can be transformed by, but instead taking the time to preach on something that's really not right. And I was confused. I was like, this,
yeah,
know, everyone
I mean,
was clapping.
Who cares if someone wants to have the lights dimmed when they're worshiping? I mean, really.
And the sad thing is they've gotten the audience to be so robotic that everyone clapped. Everyone
oh, I know.
Was like, amen, hallelujah. And it's like,
I know. Well, no matter what they say, they're going to get that. Because literally, it's a form of it's just cult worship there. I've never quite seen anything like it. People just worship Jimmy.
He can do no wrong.
Yeah. And they will not believe any bad report. They will not.
You can show them scars on your wrist and they won't believe that you've got harmed. If you say, I've been beat, they still wouldn't.
No, I know. And, I mean, because I've got the actual prints that they were printing in the print shop. I've got them in my possession. And, you know, there are people that, JSM supporters, that have said, no, you photoshopped those. When it's evident. I mean, it's evident.
It's hard to photoshop that kind of thing anyways.
Yeah.
It's so obvious. And on the back of it, it's got the
lyrics.
The lyrics,
yeah. And the lyrics, some of the lyrics are even, you know,
vulgar.
You can't even a lot of curse words.
Things that you'd hope were not going on in a church. You'd hope not.
Well, you would hope not, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Abby, thank you so much for being willing to open up and share what has transpired in your life there. And I think that you are very courageous and very brave for allowing this to be public. And so I commend you for that. And thank you very much.
Thank you for having me.